So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And with that this morning, let us enter into a time of prayer of confession. Father, as we read through Paul's admonishment to the church of Ephesus, we see our own failings. Father, we see our own sins in the list that he has written. Father, this week we have all sinned, and we can relate with some of the things. Perhaps it's anger, bitterness. Perhaps we have stolen, we've lied. And so, Father, we bring our sins to you this morning. Father, we know that we have not lived up to your righteous and holy standards. And Father, for that we ask your forgiveness. Father, we ask that in this coming week that you would help us to overcome sin in our life. Sin that is at times just seems to not let go. That through the Holy Spirit and through the promise of your word, that we would take the authority that's been given to us and overcome that sin through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that you would remind us of what your word says and what you've done for us on the cross. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The promise of comfort and forgiveness is found in the book of Joel. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow your trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord God will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them. I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Amen. And with that, we have an opportunity to sing this morning and continue our worship. And so if you join me on page 436, we'll sing The Solid Rock. God's will for our life this morning is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read verses 1 through 14. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles or the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. God's will for our life this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your words of wisdom, your words of insight, Father, your words of authority. We ask, Father, that you would continue to keep our eyes open, our hearts open, that, Father, the cares and concerns of our life would be put aside, and Lord, we would hear you speak to each and every one of us. Father, you tell us that you know our prayers, you know our concerns before we even utter them. And so, Father, we just lay them at your feet for now, knowing that you care for us, and that even now you're working to answer the prayers of our hearts. And so, Father, let us rest and let us listen to your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to have the kids come up, and we'll have... How are you guys doing today? You doing good? Come on up. I'm going to steal something out of here. Oh, I did say steal, didn't I? Oh, shouldn't do that. I've been talking about that, huh? Let me read a scripture to you guys. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." What do you think Jesus is telling his disciples when he says that? Yes. Oh! Now, there was not one female disciple, so you can't say that. He's talking to the guys here. Isn't it? Well, he's telling us that, what's the big picture that he's telling the disciples? And yes, there was a crowd around him probably. The big picture is this. He's saying, you know what? I take care of the birds. I'm going to take care of you. Aren't you more important than birds? And so I found an article this week about birds. And this is, to me, so fascinating. So I want to show you how God takes care of birds. And by looking at this, I think you're going to then know what I'm talking about. I got a parrot. Everybody see that parrot? You know what this parrot figured out what to do? When food fell out of his cage, so he was in a cage, the food would fall out of the side. This parrot would actually take a piece of cardboard and rip out a piece that's in his beak, and he would use it, put it in his mouth, and then he would use it to scrape the food back in his cage. That's how smart that parrot is. He actually made a tool to help him get all the food, some of that he missed. Isn't that interesting? That God gives a parrot the ability to think and to make something in order to reach out and grab some food. How about this picture? You guys ever seen crows around here? Those big blackbirds? Yeah, these birds, scientists believe, are probably the smartest birds in the bird species. And so here's a story. There was a small girl, 8-year-old girl, who used to put food out on her window ledge, dog food and seeds. And the crows would come get it, and then they would bring back a trinket. And so every time she fed them, they would go and they would come back. And she has kept every single thing that those crows had brought back to her. Isn't that amazing?
They're paying for their food.
Yeah, I mean, they understand something, but we don't understand. But God's feeding them, and then in return, they are coming back. And there's even there's a broken compass. There's a fishing lure, and there's actually a heart that they brought back right here, a little necklace, a piece of a heart. That's what those birds brought back. One more thing, and this to me is the most amazing. If I can find this one. The crow. It's a crow. It's a little bigger than a blackbird. Oh, let's see. I got to find this other picture. Here it is. Now, these are two parrots. See those parrots? See those? You know what these parrots have learned to do? They have learned that in order to get food, now these are kept in a human habitat, that both parrots at the same time have to pull a chain on opposite sides of a box. And when they do that, they both get the food.
Chicken?
That's a parrot. He looks like a chicken, though, doesn't he? Now, why don't you stop and think about that? They have learned that if they pull the chain on their own, it doesn't work. They pull the chain together, they both get food. And so when I read stories like this, and then I think about God, I'm saying, God, He says in His Word, hey, I'm going to feed the birds. Look at the intelligence that God has given birds to help them be fed. And so when I think of God, I think, God, You are the great provider. If You're going to provide food for birds and give them the intelligence to find food in this way, why do I need to worry about anything? God is going to take care of me. He is the awesome provider of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, again, just showing us in Your creation how You have made Your creation in such a way that You have given intelligence to find food, to make a tool. Father, those are amazing things that You have done just for little birds. Father, You tell us in Your Word that not one sparrow falls without You knowing it. And so, Lord, we know that we count so much more in Your kingdom than birds. And so, Father, help each of us here this morning learn that we can always depend on You. We never have to worry. You are the great provider. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Our scripture this morning for our sermon is found in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And if you'd like to follow along and keep be a good Berean and follow along and make sure I'm not telling you any stories this morning. Now, I know Justin preached, I would guess, probably now 2 or 3 years ago on the book of Mark. And so I've come back to the beginning of Mark. And interesting story. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Jesus and His disciples now are going to Capernaum. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, just kind of a quick reminder of Mark. Mark is a gospel writer who just gets to the point, makes the point, and then he moves on to the next story. If there's a gospel for teenagers, here it is. You know, teenagers don't want to read a paper. They don't want to read a book. Man, just give them the facts. Boom, boom, boom. And that's what they're good with. And the book of Mark is perfect because that's what Mark does. He gets to the point. We are only on verse 21, and Mark has already talked about the baptism of Jesus. He has given us a short synopsis of the testing in the wilderness. He's called his disciples, or at least some of them at this point. And if we go back to Matthew, we read that he's already been rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. And so Mark has a lot of immediately, immediately, immediately. And so here we are already, 21 verses in, and so much has happened in the life of Jesus. And so we come to this story of Jesus and his disciples traveling to Capernaum. And we know that this was going to be Jesus' hometown. The idea is he would probably live with Peter. We know from Scripture that a disciple or a want-to-be disciple comes to Jesus and he says to him, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "Well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he was telling the disciples, "I don't have a home. I just go where God leads me." He did probably live with Peter, but that's all we know. But we do know this was kind of his home base. And of all the areas for Jesus to make kind of the base of his ministry, this is one that would surprise many. It surprised his brothers. "Jesus, I mean, you're this great teacher. Go to Jerusalem." That's where all the religious leaders were. That's where those who knew anything about God would make their base, but not Jesus. And one of the reasons is because it didn't follow prophecy of the Father. You remember in Scripture, we read in Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And we read that a lot at Christmas, but what this is saying is that Jesus is going into the land of the Gentiles. This is where he really will make his mark. And when Jesus and his disciples go to the synagogue, that was something that was a normal Jewish rite, just something, a habit that they did. Now, if you guys remember, a synagogue was always started. As long as there were 10 Jewish males of age, a synagogue was there in that city or that town. And historians believe there was more than one synagogue in Capernaum. But Jesus and his disciples go to the synagogue. And when you go to a synagogue, it's very similar. They read the law. They bring out a scroll to read the law. And then a rabbi, a teacher, comes and then expounds the word, kind of like what we're doing here this morning. But they also had kind of an interesting form of hospitality that if a visiting rabbi would come, they always would give him the podium. And so that's why Jesus, when he comes to the synagogue, is able to speak. Do you remember Paul? Paul, this is the way Paul made his journeys. This is the way Paul spread the word. He would always go to the synagogue first. He was a rabbi, rabbi of rabbis. And he would then expound the message. He would share the gospel. And then usually he got kicked out. But he would always bring someone with him, some disciples, and mainly Gentiles. But that's the way Paul spread the message, synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. because of that little bit of hospitality that they offered him. And so Jesus comes in to the synagogue and they extend that welcome to him. Will you teach to us? And so Jesus starts to teach. And we learn something very amazing, that this type of teaching had never been done, had never been heard before in this synagogue. And as we read the response, it says that the people, they were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. You see, Jesus wasn't like the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes of that time. Jesus wasn't quoting ancient writings. Jesus wasn't quoting other scribes and other rabbis of the past. Jesus was speaking with authority, his authority. He was speaking with truth. There was power in his words. It cut to the heart. And the people had never heard this before. And so they were amazed at what they were hearing. They were so amazed at that. Why? Why would they be amazed at this teaching over others? Well, because we know that Jesus speaks with the authority. He speaks from God himself. He is God. And so that wouldn't surprise us that the words he speaks would cut to the heart. Scripture tells us this in the Gospels. Remember towards the end of Jesus' ministry, Philip asked Jesus, "Jesus, show us the Father." And that kind of cuts Jesus himself to the heart. And he says, "Philip, anyone who's seen me, Jesus, anybody who's seen me, has seen the Father." And then he says this, "The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work." You see, Jesus was speaking only what the Father told him to speak. Jesus was doing only what the Father told him to do. Jesus went to Capernaum because that was a prophecy that the Father needed to have accomplished. And so Jesus did that. And we read throughout the Gospels, Old Testament prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling because he was obeying the word of the Father. And that word had authority. And it was full of truth. And that is why, for you and I, this word has the only authority that we need in our lives. This is it. Last time I was here, I said, what would it be like if we truly believed and did what was in Scripture? And I continue to throw that out, not just at you, but at me. If we truly acted upon Scripture as it was, as it is, this is God's word to you and I. These are Christ's words. God. These words have authority. And we need to treat them as authority. I think I've told this story before, but I just remember talking to a man years and years ago. It's probably 20, 30 years ago now. And he wasn't getting along with a member of the church. And he just kept cutting him down and making excuse after excuse. And I used my human wisdom, all the things I could think of. But then I used Scripture and spoke to him about Scripture. And there was not one thing he could say, because the Scripture that I was using had authority. Because it is authority and it's composed of truth. And there was nothing that could be said back. And that taught me a valuable lesson. It taught me about the importance of this word. These are the words of God. These are the words of God. And these words are full of power and authority and are to be used in our lives. We see this authority in the next little part of this passage. Just then, so Jesus has given some type of sermon that has amazed the people. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." All of a sudden, a demon speaks from the synagogue, from a man in the synagogue. And what's so interesting about this is Jesus knew that demon was there, but he didn't call him out. The demon, because of the truth being spoken, comes out and acknowledges Christ for who he is. He can't help but do that because of the authority and the truth in the speaking of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Have you ever confronted your children, caught them doing something, but you didn't say a word to them, you just gave them that look, and they confessed? Has that ever happened to you? That's almost what was going on here. The demon could not stand. He had to come out and he had to make himself known. We read the same thing happen again. You remember the story of Jesus after he had fed the 4,000 or so, goes across the boat and he goes and there's the demoniacs. There's two of them. They come out and they just come to him. He wasn't going to go look for them. They just came. They felt that authority. And they asked the same thing. "Jesus, what are you doing? Cast us into the herd of pigs. Cast us into the herd of pigs." What authority Jesus has. But there's a bigger issue that's going on here. Listen to what the demon says again. He says, "What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us?" You see, this demon is not speaking just for himself. He's speaking for all the demonic world. There is a battle coming, and they know it. And they know that their end is near. And so, this demon is worried of what's happening. You see, Jesus is going to, at some point in the future, cast all demonic powers into the lake of fire. And we read that in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus has that authority. Now, Jesus has spoken, and now he reveals that authority. And he says this. He says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. So Jesus not only spoke his authority, he shows his authority by casting the demon out. The demon has no choice because of his authority. And he leaves. And that same authority that Christ has over the demons of his time is the same authority he has today if he is in our life. A couple weeks ago, I was at a used bookstore in Sioux Falls. And I was walking. I didn't want to go in. They had their half price sale. It was packed. Parking lot was packed. And I thought, oh, I'll try it. So I found a spot and I walked in and I was kind of walking around a little bit. And I had a man come up to me. And I believe he's probably from Nepal, Vietnam, somewhere in that area. And he says, "Can you show me books on curses and witchcraft and how to get rid of demons?" Now, I still am amazed and shocked at the story. This has never happened to me before, ever. And for someone to come up to me and ask that question, of all things. And so I knew where the Christian book section of that bookstore was, and so I took him over. And there's only really one book I knew of that would probably be some help, and it's not there. And so I'm just kind of looking through the books, and he's kind of talking to me, and he's telling me that he can't sleep at night. He's afraid to sleep. He doesn't feel well. He's been to the doctor. The doctor can't find anything. And what I believe has happened is that he's afraid that his friends have cursed him because he is starting to follow Jesus. So I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he's starting. Yeah, I'm kind of starting to that. He's bought a Bible. And so as I'm talking to him, I said, do you have a Bible? He says, yes. I said, well, all you need to do is trust in the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. And so I picked up a Bible off the shelf and I showed him the scripture we're reading this morning. And his eyes just lit up because he saw that Jesus has that authority. He has authority over evil. And then we went a few more pages ahead, and Mark is full of these stories, and I showed him another area. But I said, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, or that authority is not there. And he had many questions. And, you know, eventually he said, thank you. He shook my hand. He walked out with a Bible, a different Bible from the one he had. And he left. And that's all I know. I really don't know if he was a Christian, but I do know that God spoke to him through his word that morning. And God knows who he is, obviously. But the one thing he kept saying again and again is there a book? Is there a book? Is there a book? And at first I made the mistake of looking for a book. And then I'm like, no, you don't need a book. You need the Word of God. And that's what we're being taught this morning, that this Word is powerful. This Word has authority. And if Satan is bothering you and is putting thoughts in your head, you need to pick up the Word of God and you need to spend time in it. You need to read it and you need to speak it. Because he has no authority if you are in Christ. None. He's like a teethless dog. He can bother you. He can chase you up a tree if you let him. He can scare you. But he has no authority over you. And that's why we believe in this word as to what it is. To the authority it has. To the power it has. Why don't we have to worry? Living in you through the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot dwell with you because God is in you. He can bother your thoughts, but that's all he can do. If you do not know Christ, that's not true. If you don't know Christ, Satan can have authority and power in your life. Satan is defeated in the life of a Christian. Do you believe that? We go on to finish the story. The demon has fled. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Again, the people are amazed at what just happened. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his authority. But we have a problem. And this is my point this morning. They did not know who Jesus was. They did not recognize Jesus. And what's ironic in this story is who did? The demon. Jesus, what do you want with us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But the people were just amazed. Look at him heal. Look at it. Listen to his words. And the story for us, the point for us is, are we just amazed with Jesus? Is that all we are? Or do we truly know Jesus? Flip over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus has some words for this town of Capernaum, as well as some others. Luke chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus is telling his disciples as he's getting ready to send out the 72. He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this is where Jesus is stationed. This is where Jesus has just cast out the demon. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Capernaum saw Jesus Christ. They heard Jesus Christ. They were amazed by Jesus Christ. But they did not know Jesus Christ. Church, we have the opportunity in this time to hear a sermon daily, hear a sermon every minute of the day. We have enough books, we have enough Bibles, we have, you name it, conferences we can go to. And we can be amazed by Jesus. Let me tell you something. The world is amazed by Jesus. Muslims are amazed by Jesus, by the life he lived. They don't believe he's God, but they're amazed by his teachings. Atheists are amazed by his creation, by his goodness, by his Sermon on the Mount. They're amazed by all of that. But because you're amazed by Jesus doesn't mean you know Jesus. I've told our children this morning about these amazing birds and what they can do. But if that's all it does is amaze me, it means nothing. It means I don't know God. But if I can look at that and if I can find God in that and I can live by that truth that God is my great provider, I can know God that is my great provider and I can trust in God as my great provider. I am no longer amazed, but I am in faith of who God is and I know Him just a little bit more. You remember the story? Jesus says in the last days there are going to be many who say, Jesus, we cast out demons. We healed the sick. We did all these great things. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Are we amazed? Or do we know Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for a story that shows that Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all kingdoms, seen and unseen, evil, good. He is King. He is God. He has all authority. He has all power. Thank you for showing us that. But Father, if all we are is amazed by that, it means nothing. And so, Father, I pray and I ask that you would lead and guide us in this coming week to know you, to come to you and sit at your feet and see what does that mean that you cast out a demon? What does that mean? How can I come to know you because you do that? Father, help us. Draw us, teach us through your Holy Spirit who you are. I'll repeat what I said a few weeks ago. The church today is not a church that is strong because we do not know, we do not believe who God is. Father, help that not be true of this church. Help us to know who God is. Help us to know His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Amazed, yes. But in a relationship with you, because we know you. In Jesus' name, amen.